I'd like you to take the Word of God this morning and stand with me and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 30 this morning as we read from God's Word. Certainly it is a joy to be here and get a chance to be in fellowship with you today. Enjoyed that song. What a great message. Comfort it brings to me to know that my Lord is everlastingly, eternally mine. You'll pray for me this morning. I appreciate it. It has been a rough 2 weeks. And God has been good to me. It's been busy. I've seen a little over 37 traumas in 2 weeks. And between that and hours and late and everything. And God blessed us. We did oversleep this morning in our schedule. But God got us here on time. We're grateful for that. And I know we're all tired. I guess it's that time of year. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Would you look in 1 verse 8 and then we'll pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. I ask that you guide us, our every step, our every word. Be with us this morning as we spend time together as a family, looking at God's word, realizing what you've been trying to say to us. Help us to understand, Holy Spirit, and to obey. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. All right. Somebody get JR for me before he comes and helps me up here. Amen. Yes, sir. He knows preacher too well, I guarantee you. For 3 weeks, God has laid on our heart, as I've researched it and looked back over it, an idea, a thought that I didn't realize he was doing. We started by mentioning 2 weeks ago of memorializing the goodness of God in our lives as Christians. We gave an illustration that of our salvation, maybe a call to the ministry or whatever it may be, memorializing it to the sake and the point that everyone that's attached to us will know the story. We talked about the children of Israel, how they made the altar on the other side of Jordan and how they memorialized it. So the generations to come would ask what the stones meant, and the nation of Israel could then, one by one, family by family, share with that generation that did not see those things, that was not there then, and let them know about what God had done for them. Then we talked last week from God's Word. He gave us a message on what does God's Word say about dedication. How we take that which is dedicated, and it has to be dedicated first for God's use, for us to be available, and for it to be available, so then when the time comes, it can be made into memorials for the Lord. But right now, it's what we use in our lives. And we were glad last week. Little Ellie came, and her family, Ashley and Tyler, and dedicated her to the Lord as a great example. What a better illustration than a child being dedicated to God and what we dedicate to ourselves. Today, we want to talk about this subject. What does thy word say about surrender? Surrendering our lives to God, and mindful of the fact that it's a step back still. It's like the Lord has laid out for us from the end and then going retrospectively backwards so that we can understand how we have these things in our lives that are memorial to us of God's goodness and what it means in our lives and how much we have been thrilled to talk about God's goodness because we dedicated some things to God. They were there for his use, and they were dedicated because of the principle God will give us today in this message, I hope. Look with me in Romans chapter 6, will you? As you're looking at Romans 6, I want to rehearse that in that 8th verse, we saw that it talked about yielding ourselves, then entering somewhere once we're yielded, and then doing something, serving when we're there. Yielding ourselves, entering ourselves, and then serving ourselves for the Lord. Look in Romans 6. This chapter probably is key in all of the New Testament for how to live the Christian life and not get legal in our life, but yet be obedient to God. 3 verses we're going to look at today, if you read them with me, in Romans 6 and verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Then verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, or because we're sinners. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. We had talked about how the end product is to have a memorial for God in our lives, of God's goodness to us. You know, we start out in this Christian life totally ignorant, knowing nothing. And God teaches us along the way. Somewhere along the way, you prayer warriors learn that if you'll pray and trust God, He'll supply your needs. And along the way, you've done just that. You've prayed, and God has not only just supplied your needs, but there were specific needs, detailed needs that you and you only had, and you asked God, and you met with God, and God answered those, and you have shared those specific needs that God has answered and made memorials out of them in your lives. When God does things like that, it just marvels you, doesn't it? It just marvels that somebody like us, sinful man, that God would spend that much time and care over. His word teaches us that, but it still marvels us, doesn't it, that he would. David thought of it so much when he phrased the words in Psalms when he said, who art man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? Well, how is it you even think of us? David said, why do you even want to come and spend time and be around us? And we have to understand how God is and why he made man. We realize as Bible students that God made man in the Garden of Eden and taught us in his word so that he might have a fellowship with his creature that he created. He gave us what's called free will and choice. No one is ever made to do anything, and you're given free choice to do it. And a lot of times it's influence that makes you do what you do. Influence can be bad and can be good, but you do those things. And then God blesses. We've learned these things in our lives. So we pray and we ask for specifics. And God meets specific needs. And God takes care of us that way. And for those of us that have trusted God for material health and physical health, and God has blessed and he has met those needs. And I know people who have had bad diseases, serious ones that could easily have taken their lives the minute they were diagnosed. And they prayed and asked God to help deliver in their lives. Some of them, what God did was not heal their disease, but God sort of left it where it's not going to hurt them, but they're going to have to deal with living with it. It'll become an infirmity. It'll become a thorn in the flesh, but God said his grace is sufficient, and it will help them through those times. And so they've lived their lives with that disease. I think in our church, I'm trying to remember Miss Gloria, help me here just for a minute. Miss Merle. Miss Merle that came to us. And most of us did not know that for over 10 years of her life, she fought liver cancer. And she did not believe that it was God's will for her to take treatments, and so she refused them all. She trusted in her Lord, and God did not take away the liver cancer. But God delivered her from the death that it could have caused. And you wouldn't have known that lady had liver cancer at all. And then near about the time that she died, it kind of reared its head, and it was God's means of taking her home to be with him. I talked with Miss Carol Dofer on the phone last night, and we discussed a little bit the things and issues she's going through. And she said she informed her family that these growths that she now has on both of her kidneys, these masses that she's worried about, that she thinks, given her family history, may very well be cancer, that she's informed her family if this is God's way and timing for her to go home, then she's praying that God will help them accept it, because she is. And now she has said, at least I'll know how God's going to take me home. Most folk don't even get that. I'd be blessed to have that. And what an attitude, amen, to have about that. And to memorialize those. I can stand at that board at the back of the church in that little foyer back there, and I can read on that board the names of those that have gone home and think about how God used them in spite of their sickness and used them, and though it would be the means that would take them home to heaven, they were used of God, and that's why their name is back there as we think. And, of course, I have to add one more. I had to add Miss Candace Tolentino's name to the list. But you think of everyone on that board that's gone home to be with the Lord. They had a story in their life that is memorialized for all the ages, as long as we do that. And it was there because we had those things dedicated. People dedicate their lives to God, as Ashley and Tyler did Ellie's. And, you know, I was sitting there thinking this morning, Lord, she's been dedicated to your service. And if she's available when she gets of age and she's been trained, I'm praying you send her right here right here back to Anchor Baptist Church. Send her right here, Lord, where she can work in God's vineyard and serve in this place. I see those little children back there of Megan and Chris, and I say, Lord, dedicated to the Lord. And if the time comes, they're old enough, I'm fully expecting, Lord, to see them walking out and say, yes, Lord, I want to serve God right here. God's called me to do this. Let me do this. And watch them get in God's vineyard right here and begin to do the things for God that have been dedicated to God to do. Each of us in our lives have those things. We memorialize because they were dedicated. But this morning, we find the first principle, the first of these three steps in our lives we need to look at. And that is the attitude that we had to have. The beginning is of surrender. Every parent has had to surrender their will and their life and their goals and their attitudes when they dedicate a child to God, because they realize God's not going to use this child and it may not be the way they want. God may take that little girl and use her on a foreign mission field in some foreign country that's hostile to Americans or hostile to those of the white Caucasian, whatever it may be, for whatever reason, hostile to females. And God may take that young lady and use her in a mighty way to do a great work for God. Betty and Stan, missionaries to China during the revolution years, many years ago in the 30s and 40s, went there to do a work for God and were beheaded for the faith because of their walk with Christ. And their executioners did not understand the walk of God that they had for the Lord. But they left behind a mighty testimony. The five gentlemen who gave their lives for God, who were trying to reach the Inca Indians and Maya Indians and down in South America, and there they were doing God's work, and only to land their plane to be killed by the very ones they're reaching with the gospel and memorialized the attempt they made to make contact. Their lives were dedicated many years before to God's service, but before that, there was a surrendering. There was a time in their lives when they said, yes, Lord, I do not know what it is you want me to do, but I want to go on record now as saying, I'm going to be available. I'm going to dedicate my life to whatever it is you want. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to make that now. Surrender now. You know, we think of surrenders militarily when one enemy's been defeated and it surrenders its forces to the other, and then that war is over. And that's because they had to. That's because they've lost and they do not want to be totally annihilated. But what we're talking about in the Christian life today is not waiting until we have to, not waiting until there's no other choice. But we're talking about right on the front end, right the minute, second after we're born again in the family of God, saying to our Father in heaven that loves us and his Son who died for us on the cross and the Spirit of God that lives in us and teaches us all things, we're saying to them, yes, I'm surrendering right now. I'm signing up right now. Every soldier that signs up in the induction booth does not know where the military is going to put them, does not know how they're going to be trained. They have some kind of ideas, but does not. And once they do, they're literally saying, yes, I'm surrendering to the will of my government. What they're going to teach me and train me, I do not know, but whatever it is, I'm going to do my best in it. And whatever it is, I'm going to dedicate my life to it. And whatever it is, I'm going to do that and live my life with all the intent of one day it costing me my life, though I hope that it doesn't, but I'll do it if it's necessary. And out of that, we have a memorial to all of those who've given their lives. You know some of those personally. So we look at this scripture. We find out it mentioned the words yield. And that word yield means to concede or to grant or to relinquish, succumb, to cede, to give up, to give away, to give in. It means that we make a willing decision, not one that we have been proselyted to do, or not one that we have been pressured to do, or not one that we've been pushed into doing, but that one that we've chosen willfully, one that we've decided we're going to do. You know, every person in this room, you do what you do in life because you want to. Nobody made you do the things or say the things you didn't say last week. If those things were mean and hateful and nasty, you chose to do them. You chose them. If I've learned anything about people in this world, I've learned this. We say what we mean. We oftentimes try to excuse it off by saying, I didn't mean that. But literally, you did. You said it. That's why. You meant it. It came out because it's what you said. You may be sorry that you said it. You may need to make restitution for saying it. You understand that you can never take it back because words spoken cannot be retrieved as if they'd never been. But you meant it when you said it. You meant it the way you said it. The things you did last week, whether they were good things or bad things, whatever it may be, you did them because you wanted to do them. You did them because you had a value system that chose them. You did them because it was in your character and your development, however strong or weak it may be, to do whatever it is you did. As a child of God, we understand what the Word of God teaches us. And when it teaches us how to obey and live for God, and we decide to do that, We've made just as much a conscious effort to surrender to that as it is when we rebel against it and decide we're not going to do that. For every member of Anchor Baptist Church that's not here this morning and could be and should be, they made a conscious decision to not surrender to be obedient to God, but to surrender to themselves and the flesh and be disobedient to God. You see, you're going to surrender today before you leave this service to one of two decisions. You're going to surrender to the will of Almighty God, or you're going to surrender to your own. You're going to surrender to the will of Almighty God based upon what the Bible teaches and what God wants and what pleases Him, or you're going to surrender to the will of yourself based upon how you are influenced and what you in the flesh want. There is no other way out of it. You cannot be neutral. There are no neutral grounds in this area. No one said, well, I don't choose to or choose not to. You just chose not to. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You're either with me or without. You're here or you're not. You cannot have two. And God's word teaches us very clearly. The word surrender was mentioned and this morning. Surrender means to submit. It also means to yield, to relinquish, to cede, to forfeit, to abandon, to renounce, to waive, and to give up. It also is a decision. This word yield in the word of God is the biblical word for the word that means surrender. There's no text in the Bible that says thou shalt surrender thy life to God. But Romans 6 makes it clear that whomever we choose to surrender to, whoever we choose to yield to, that's who we become a servant to, and that's who we obey. Let's reverse that for a moment, and it is true still, that we can watch the life of a Christian and see what they're doing in their life and know who their master is. We can hear a Christian speak in public and the language that they use, the words that they speak, and understand who their master is. For whom you yield your instruments, your members of your body to, that master is the one you're serving. And that master, if it's Satan, is a horrible taskmaster. He is a master that never pays off. He lies and schemes and cheats, and end product is never what it seems to be. But if that master is the Lord Jesus Christ, he always pays off. It is always sweet and wonderful and precious and encouraging and uplifting and edifying to the work of God. So the main thought about this morning would deal with concerning the importance of our members, how we're going to use them by surrendering to God. Such is our voice. Have we yielded our voices to God? Have we said, Lord, with the things that I speak? Have we asked the Lord to protect our tongue and our mouth? The prophet said, Lord, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We live in America today where profanity is a second nature among our citizens, even so much among Christians. We live in America today to where lewdness and idolatry, wickedness, and sinfulness is such a second place. This is why it is easy today for lesbians teaching in schools to be able to flaunt their lifestyle in such a way that children think it's normal lifestyle, though they may have never seen it in their life before. Because we surrender to the will of the flesh instead of the will of the Father. What about our eyes? Have they been yielded to the Lord? David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know why he said that? May I back up and say just one word? Bathsheba. You know, it must have been horrible. I mean, he was married to her. That was his wife, mother of his son Solomon and others. But you realize that every time as a human being he looked at her, he realized that was my sinful moment. That was not supposed to be. That is my wife, and I will love her and take care of her. But I was never supposed to have done it that way. That did not please God. That had such a negative, reprobate, wicked connotation that went with it. And all that went with it in that story also was the loss of his own children because they died in that consequence that he had chose for himself instead of for God to serve the Lord. And so our eyes can get us in trouble. What about our ears? Have our ears been yielded? Do we allow things to be said and spoken in our presence when it's our control? When it's ours? You know, it's amazing to me. We sure do obey the law a lot, don't we? The law of work and the law of public. You know, you get in a public arena and the work, and two things you can't talk about is politics and religion. They don't want to hear about either one of them. I grant them on the one respect, politics, because it's pretty corrupt and wicked. And you can get in heated battles. And religion, today it seems like we've allowed in Christianity for the world to just about oust Christianity. You can talk about any kind of faith and God you want in this world, but you talk about Jesus and you're in trouble. I can talk about Buddha. I can talk about Confucius. I can talk about Mahatma Gandhi. I can talk about Malcolm X. I can talk about Allah. I can talk about Muhammad, his prophet. I can go on and on with the ages and talk about all of these different Hindus and Shindus and all this and the face of this world. I can talk about any other faith there is. But if I begin to talk about Jesus Christ, then I become an offense to the world. And so much so that the world among Christians have allowed the world to silence our own voice, our own testimony. They didn't want us talking about it at work. And now they won't allow us to even live it at work. And now we can't even show it at work. There have been court cases. If you have a computer at work, and your computer at work is company sponsored and company used, and you have to abide by its guidelines. But if you have a computer at work and you have liberty to use that for emails, did you realize that the screensaver on there is not unconstitutional just because it has Jesus on it or something of scriptural note? Companies have fired employees for it and lost their suits in court, at least so far today, because that's protected under free speech for you to be able to display that, even though you might be at work, even though you might have that. There are children today that are in the public school system that have been expelled because they brought their Bible to school. Mind you, I didn't say they opened it. I didn't say they read from it. They just had it as a presence in their lives among all their textbooks, a Bible, and were told by the principal, leave the Bible at home or stay home, and had to go to court and win those battles one by one. Never should have had that. Why? Because we sit around in churches today like this one, and we say nothing about the morality that we're supposed to live in the front of the world, because we have a dumb idea that we're not supposed to get involved in politics, that that's not Christian to do. We're just supposed to win souls to Jesus and disciple them. Well, may I remind you, discipling a saint that needs to be this newborn also means teaching them from God's word what is right, what is wrong, and how to live for Christ. We need to learn this. What about our hands? Have we yielded our hands to the service of God? The things that we're doing with our hands, have we yielded them to God? And then our feet, have we yielded them to God? You see, you yield your will to God's will. You let God have his will in your life. Now, there are three things this scripture text sums up for us that we want to look at. First off, it deals with godly surrender. Look in Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. We are to have godly surrender. We're to surrender our lives as a Christian. Remember, we understand according to the word of God, God did not create man to be lost. God created him to be saved. He gave him the free choice. And man that chooses Christ as Savior, he makes alive who was dead in his trespasses and sins. And when he does that, he has something now with which he can govern his whole life by. Matter of fact, the Spirit of the Holy Living God living in him can govern his physical body and his emotional body, his intellectual body, all at the same time. But the lost can never do that. They have no possibility for doing that because they do not have Christ. Not only is it because of the terror of the Lord that we persuade men, but it's also because of the design of man that we persuade men. We want people in their homes and their marriages and their lives and their work and whatever it may be to live the Christian life that God is pleased with, because it's how God designed man to live. A society that's lost will always oppose the Bible. Never think that you're going to have a day. Well, everybody, we just wish it was like it was in America 50 years ago and everybody loved the Bible. I want you to understand they hated it then too. But when the influence of God's people, when the righteous rule in government, when the righteous rule in a community, when the righteous rule in their homes, then the government and the homes and the communities are at peace, at rest. God blesses beyond measure. But when the righteous sit down and do nothing, when the righteous sit down and refuse to obey God, when the righteous cease to surrender their lives to the Lord, we find, as it is in our nation today, a nation that is reared up in anti-God to the point that we have forgotten God, we do not know God, do not care for the things of God, and see God as the enemy. And if they get their way in the Supreme Court and make it legal that same-sex marriage is marriage, listen, our church and every church like it in America is going to be on their first shot hit parade. You'll be surprised at what this little church, even though it's insignificant and not known by the world to speak of, can find itself on a map page tomorrow by one incident of the devil trying to destroy God's work. And I'm wondering how many of us in this place will still be here if they tell us we can't meet on Sunday, if they tell us our tax exempt status is now not there because we believe and preach against such things. If they declare that we are hate whoremongers and that we are hate criminals because we're preaching hate crime. And all you have to do is just read the Bible. You do not have to make a comment about it at all. Just stand and read a portion of Scripture that talks about that lifestyle as an abomination to God. And just read it in the public eye. And you can be class 5 of all of those. And if that gets their way in the Supreme Court, you will become illegal. How many of us would be willing to go to jail for the faith once delivered to the saints? We say amen, but I wonder. We revere men like Lester Roloff, who refused to take state sanctioning and state licensing to have Christian homes out of their church, which the state has no business telling the church what to do. The Constitution makes it very clear they cannot, but they've been redefining language of the Constitution for years. You better pray, Christians, that this Supreme Court does not do that, but is the first Supreme Court to stop that and will just interpret the law and not turn around, define the law and not turn around and interpret it to mean what they want with modern language, because we'd be in deep trouble. Have we surrendered to godly surrender? We do not give up or devote or employ our members, our body parts, to sin. The word members here refers to the members of our body, as we mentioned, and what we're to yield them or give them unto the Lord. You see, we're talking about personal, individual decision. I'm going to surrender my life to God. I'm going to surrender what I have to God. I mean, so much so you understand, the Christian, average Christian forgets that they don't own anything anyway. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God's word teaches that every dime that you have is his. You say, well, God, I give God his money, his tithe. It's all his money. You just put it where he said put it. You realize God lets you have his money to turn around and put it where he wants it. He tells you definitively where 10% of it's to go in an offering. He then turned around and asked you to use biblical principles and to be Christian and scriptural in managing what he gives you to take care of your needs and your means where you live. And that might merit, when you're done, that you have a surplus and a savings. But by no means means that you have money left over and you can do what you want with it, because you're a product and a property that belongs to Christ if you're saved. And that's his, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. And we realize then that even though I may have a surplus, I don't want to do anything with what don't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. Your neighbor has a job and he pays his bills, but he has a savings account. And it's not yours to do what you want with, because it's his. And if you did, it'd be criminal and you'd go to jail. And I think if God treated and dealt with us like the laws of our lands dealt with, a lot of Christians would be in prison ministries today. Because God would put them in jail just like the law would for taking somebody's stuff that doesn't belong to them, embezzling it and using it in places and misappropriating it for other things. Even that tithe that you owe to God, if it's not given when God says it's being misappropriated, it's being misused, and God doesn't want it to be done that way. What about our lives? What about not surrendering our lives to God? We can't dedicate our stuff to God if we're not first willing to surrender that stuff to God. If you surrender your life and stuff to God, then you're saying, Lord, everything I have and am belongs to you, is because of you, and you can use it any way you want. And then you are saying, Lord, I don't care what it is, you be mindful that every cherished thing you have, God could call upon you tomorrow to get rid of it, to let it slide through your fingers and into someone else's. Everything. That china that belongs to you, that came from your grandmother, from wherever it was back, that can end up sliding into somebody else's hands at God's request and God's will. If we have not surrendered our lives to God, we won't turn loose of it. We'll make some justifiable reason why God would not expect it of us, and we should have. It's not really, I don't think the Bible would, I don't know what we think. It's not important what we think. When we surrender to God what is his, which is everything, and his property which he's redeemed in our salvation, we're saying, yes, Lord. My children got married. They were no longer my care. I'm no longer reliable directly for them because they got married. They have an authority of their own now. And I no longer have a right to interfere in their everyday living. I do have a right as a parent to interfere in this way. I can pray and plead on God's behalf that he will deal with them, just as Job did. Job did not correct his children. He did not go into their homes and misappropriate or rearrange or tell their children how to live their lives or how many kids to have or what to do or where to go and where to work and how to live their lives and whatever clothes to put on and what to go to this and who to talk to on the phone and who not. Job, however, the Bible said, prayed every day that God would forgive them of their sins that they had pre-adventured forgotten about. He was mindful and had sacrifices. He did what he could do to God regularly and faithfully. And because of that, his children were righteous kids who had a righteous influence and live their lives for God. And their lives, even being taken in death at that moment, was God's will to use them. And it became that way because earlier in Job's life, he said, "Yes, Lord, I will let you use my life. My children are dedicated to you." And the day came in which God took all 10 of them and work that he needed done to honor and glorify his name through his servant, Job, who eschewed evil and loved the Lord. High price, isn't it? No. It's a just price. It's a just price. And God did not have to give him 10 kids back. I still believe God did that. Personally, I did that because of his wife's lack of faith and attack of her husband. She had to give birth to 10 more. Ladies, you understand where I'm going, amen? It's painful to have one, to have 10, but how about to have 20? And you never hear a word from her again because in her older age, she's too busy taking care of kids and suffering from it. You know, and can you imagine at those ages having 10 more children? I have five, the thought of having 10 to begin with, a nightmare. And my hat's off to Brother Miss Chansey, Linda's mother, who were founding father, people of this church, and they had 10 children. And all those children at one time in a house. Amen. No wonder Brother Sam at times looked like he lost his hair and his memory both, amen, because of those children. But I'll tell you something, they're dedicated to God's work. They're dedicated to God's service. They're all serving the Lord and living for God, and we're glad for that. What a heritage that is. What a joy that is. See them still going on for God today. Perfect? No, nobody is. But serving the Lord because they're dedicated to God. When God calls upon that which we've surrendered and dedicated for him, we must let go. The time has come to say it's not ours anymore and to leave it alone and let God do what he wants with it. And God laid on your heart to give your car to somebody tomorrow and you just bought the dumb thing and you give it away. If you surrendered it to God, you want to give away what you surrendered to him. If you give it to him and he does that, I don't care if that person trashes it and never takes care of it again. It's not your business. No, you don't care. It's not yours. You've done what you had to do. It was in your care. That's fine. If you don't, you're going to have a miserable life. Parents have a miserable life who think they have to control their children or have to keep an attachment to their children after they get married and leave home. I don't. Matter of fact, I still got two. I'm running an ad in the paper. See if we can't get them married. Amen. I'm looking forward to seeing mine all married and having grandkids and living on their own. Why? Because that's normal life. Well, I miss them, of course. Not a daughter I haven't walked down the aisle I hadn't cried with. Matter of fact, I'm walking down the aisle with Bonnie and Ashley both and Jamie and all three of them as I was going down the aisle crying in the back like that, begged me not to cry. But, you know, that's not going to happen, amen. I did anyway. I almost did it at Ellie's dedication. I did it the other two. Why not make an even pair? The point is you've surrendered them to God. Doesn't mean there'll not be pain and hurt because they're not there anymore. That's life. But you turn loose of it because it's not yours. You won't have a problem tithing one bit to God, Christian, if you'd realize that money's not yours. All of it belongs to God. He just asked you where to give a specific amount of it. And if you consider this and look at it as not yours but his, and you're just holding it and you're just bringing it to a location he wants it put in, you have a privilege of being God's courier service, if you please, his Wells Fargo, to get his money from your pocket to God's house. And look at it that way, you'd never have a problem tithing. But we have a problem tithing when we look at it and thought, boy, that's my money. You know, every teller that I've ever learned about in the banking business that got in trouble and got fired for taking money from a teller that wasn't theirs at a bank. You know, I asked the teller one time, Miss Faye up here at the bank we bank at the church. I asked her, Miss Faye, I said, I know there's a lot of tellers that come and go, but I got to ask you a question. I said, what happens to a teller when they take money out of the till? It's not theirs and everything. She said, they don't see it as paper anymore. They see it as money. I said, what do you mean? She said, tellers are trained to look at that as green paper that has numbers on it. And your till is supposed to add up to those numbers. But they're trained on purpose. Don't look at it as money. Now that's kind of silly, isn't it? It's money. And they that are working with it are taught not to act like it's money. Why? Because the humanity comes out. When you see it as money, you have bills. You have urgent needs that come up. And they're not going to miss a couple hundred dollars. They've got millions in that bank. But they will miss it. Because your sin will find you out. You have to learn to let go of it. You're just managing. You're just siphoning. You're just a conduit for God in that area. And you just manage it. Till the time comes, God calls for it. Now, God still gives us an opportunity to pray for the blessing and the prosperity of what we've surrendered and dedicated to him. So we have godly surrender. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christians, let me tell you something. Tithing is reasonable. Church attendance is reasonable. I know there are some church members that said, Brother Don, God understands. I've heard people tell me this all my life. Well, God understands why I don't go to Sunday school because of this, that, and the other. May I tell you, it's sin if you can and you don't. But Don, I understand. God understands why I don't go to church on Sunday afternoon or Sunday night. If you can and you don't, it's sin. I'm just telling what God's word said. It said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's a direct command, not an option. Tithing is a direct command, not an option. The Bible said, brethren are to dwell together in unity. The Bible said, we're to love one another. The Bible said, we're to edify each other. If you talk bad to one or the other that are in the family of God, that's sin just as much as the other things are sin. You know why there are those that don't have a problem with it? Because they've surrendered that to God. They've dedicated that to God's use. They see it every day in their life and they say, I'm not touching it. I surrendered that to God. I gave that to God. He'll call for it one day. It's there for him. I'm just going to keep it safe and manage it until the day comes he wants to use it. And as far as your money is concerned, that's every first of the week or when you get paid. As far as your church membership goes or church fellowship, that's every time we have a service. As far as working for the Lord, depends on what needs to be done and when. Giving ourselves to God and doing it for him. Verse 2 of that verse said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You know what's going to be involved in the renewing process? A certain surrender to the truth, to the ideology of truth. You know why we're facing a day in the country today where the Supreme Court has before it a testing of a court case 50 to 75, 100 years ago. The Supreme Court would have never even agreed to hear such. Doubt seriously it would even made it through the appellate courts alone as far. Why? Because the mindset of Americans as a whole was, no, that's wrong. Now, there's a problem with that. Laws should not be made in this country and should not be governed in this country and protected in this country because the people as a whole say yes or no. It should be made as they were when our country was founded. What does the Bible say? You see, the laws that we had at the beginning of our country were founded upon what the Scripture said, what the general law of God by man said, according to the Word of God. That's what our country was founded on. That's why the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, was worded directly and because of the things you can find them directly from Scripture and scriptural influence. That's what's wrong with society today. They expect the government to change the Constitution because it's the will of the people. May I tell you, I don't care if they do change the Constitution. I don't care if they do legalize it. They won't change God's law. They won't legalize his. It'll still be wrong. It'll still be sin. It'll still be wickedness. It'll still be perversion. It'll still be abomination in his sight. It'll just be more evidence to the wicked rebellion of man and how much closer we are to the judgment and destruction of God because of it. I don't want my grandkids growing up in a school where teachers sitting up there teaching them. By the way, you say that's public school. Yes, sir. If they get their way in the Supreme Court this month, there'll be Christian teachers that'll be Christian schools. If they want to stay in business, they'll be forced to have lesbian teachers teach your kids in school, your grandkids. You and I both know hell freezes over before that happens to mine. I have a hissy fit. He said, what you going to do about it? I don't know, but I'm going to have a hissy fit anyway. I don't want no lesbian teaching my grandkids that that's normal lifestyle. I'm sorry, it's not. It's perversion. But I do want my children, my grandkids growing up understanding that God loves the lesbian. He wants them saved and born again and serving him. And should there be a one that's saved living that way, God wants them to repent of their wickedness and get out of that lifestyle. I don't want to hate nobody. I don't hate Madam Mary O'Hara. One of the single used forces of Satan to destroy Bible reading and prayer in this nation. Even her son, whom was used at that time, would grow up and become a Christian and now is a child of God who goes around refuting what his mother taught and believed and is not an atheist, is a Christian that loves God today. That's justice, amen, by God. But it didn't undo any of this damage that she's done. They've never overturned Roe versus Wade yet, and still in this country, they estimate a little over 11 million babies have lost their lives at the hands of abortion. And we wonder why the income, wonder why Social Security and the tax basis, the problems we're having with retirement in this country is so devastating. You want to know why? Because we murdered a tax base off. And now they would be the age at which they're paying taxes into the system, but they're not there. You don't take that big a chunk out and go right on. You know what? It's equivalent to the children of Israel being told you can't have straw, but we want the same amount of bricks made every day. You get to heaven, ask one of them. How was it the day after you got the order you couldn't have straw anymore? How tough was it? They're going to tell you it's near about impossible. Almost near impossible to live. Life became, they thought was bad, really bad. Now it's devastating. But they still lived it, didn't they? In the face of whatever, in bondage, they still lived it. See, we have it so easy in this country. We're not willing to be obedient to God. Number one, godly surrender. Number two, obedient surrender. We've alluded to that, but in that 16th verse it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey?" Whoever it is, your decision. You're going to serve God, not serve God. Whatever it is. Here's the I love this text because it supports the idea. Dr. Rogers used to say all the time, you can choose to obey God and choose not to obey God, but you can't choose the consequence. God's already set in motion what you're going to get one way or the other. And the Word of God says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." In the 60s, our young people across this nation yielded their bodies to drugs, and drugs made them servants and became their masters and produced a generation of drug-induced teenagers. Destroyed minds. I have still met people today who are up in age, who came out of the 60s, my age or a little bit older, come out of the 60s, whose minds are so messed up because they played with drugs. Some of those minds were brilliant minds. They were so brilliant, there's no doubt in my mind they would be equivalent to Einstein. Some of those minds were so brilliant, we needed them. We needed them in politics. Christian people, we needed them in politics. But they messed their mind up on drugs. We needed them in the home as a Christian dad and a Christian mom raising Christian kids, but they messed their minds up on drugs. That cannot be done. Just because you lived in the lost world and got your arm bit off or tore off in a fight and got saved doesn't mean your arm's going to grow back. That bar life's going to come back to haunt you. You're born again, you're saved, you're going to heaven. In this world, you're going to be there, you're going to be living with one arm. Thank God when you get to heaven, he'll give you both. You'll have a new body. But it ain't going to just change immediately because you got saved. You're still going to have to deal with that sin, that transgression. I know a preacher that preaches the gospel today, and he doesn't, well, he cannot, he will, and he refuses to wear anything but long-sleeve shirts. He never, when he's preaching, he said, "I can't wear short-sleeve shirts. I can't take my jacket off if I'm wearing short-sleeve shirts." Because he said, "I was a motorcycle guy. I was in the motorcycle culture. I was lost and wicked." He said, "I can't tell you the things I did. They were illegal, immoral, ungodly until I got saved." But he said, "My body is covered in some of the most unbelievable, wicked, and ungodly things. I can't take it off. It's embedded in my skin. I can't take it all. I'm stuck with it the rest of my life." But he said, "I thank God I got saved and he called me to preach, and I can go around this country telling young people, you don't need to be doing that mess. It'll hurt you. It'll mar the testimony of Christ." He showed me just a little bit of one arm, and it is. It's wicked. He said, "Pastor, I can't." And he said, "By the way," he said, "I don't want to either. When I was lost, I wanted the world to see and they could just deal with it. But he said, I'm saved. I want to hide everything I can that's wicked. I don't want nobody to see that stuff. I want him to see Jesus and him crucified." Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You see, it's impossible. You cannot. This world thinks that they can. See, the world's lost. They can perform religion. They think that's equivalent to the same as worshiping God. It's not. Only the saved can worship. The lost cannot. They don't have anything alive to worship with. You can make a dead person in a room look spiritual to the world's view. You can make him look reverential. You can make him look religious, but you can't make him alive. You won't see him bow down and worship God. He can't do it. He's dead. But you that are alive in Christ can. Because worship is a choice. It's a choice attitude of our heart that we're going to worship him. You know something? You will surrender this day. You will surrender one way or the other to something or someone. I know Christians have surrendered to work. Their world's built around work. They go where their company says, do whatever their company says, live whatever company says, and they built their Christian life in such a way that work is the whole wheel, and the work is the hub, work is the spikes that go out of it, work is the rim, work is the tire, and they're just the dust on the tires, Christianity. It goes wherever the rest of the tire tells them. They got it backwards. Jesus Christ is supposed to be the hub. The will and work of God is the spokes. The place and avenue of God is the tire. And yes, you're still the dust, but get what? You're last, but you're never left out because you're going where God's going. You're getting done for God. And you're leaving back tracks that show that God's been here. You're leaving down tracks that show that the Lord's work's been done in this place for his honor and glory. You will surrender. You have that which is godly surrender, obedient surrender, and then you have that which is redirected surrender. Look in verse 19. "And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh, because of the sinfulness we have. For as ye have yielded yourself, your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, as you have, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness." You know how dedicated people were when they were lost. Remember how you were lost? You were dedicated to the things you did. I mean, there are some people I know that are lost, and I mean, every Friday at 6 o'clock, they go to the bar. They get dressed, and they go down to the bar. They go to the honky-tonk, get a drink, and hang out with the friends. That's what they do. Every Friday, it's a going thing. Every Saturday night, they go to a movie together. Nothing wrong with that in a sense, but I mean, that's what they do. Every Sunday, they go in their little boat. She stays in bed and sleeps. He gets in his boat and gets a couple of guys together, a keg of beer, and they go down and they go fishing. This is routine ritual for their life. They're very faithful and dedicated to it. And occasionally on those big special days, they pass all that up, get dressed up in their finest duds, and they show up their faces in church somewhere to honor their mother, or it's because it's Christmas, or because it's Easter. And then they're right back to that same ritual. And what the Bible is saying here, as ye did this faithfully, as ye did these things religiously when you got saved, now do them for Christ the same way. Now choose to do them with the same passion, with the same service to God. Now choose to yield your member service. You know what it takes? Surrender. In closing, think of it this way. God has shown us in 3 weeks the process by which he wants us to live. He wants us as Christians to first surrender right now this day. To say yes in prayer. Father, I'm yours. Everything about me is yours. Everything I own is yours. My whole world is yours. It's not mine anymore. I will not think of it that way. I will not live that way. I will live with everything and everything I have and everything as being yours. All I am is a manager, and every day I'm alive, I'm going to look up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with what belongs to you today? How do you want me to deal with your stuff today? And then you take those things that God touches your heart on and say, okay, I'm going to dedicate this to God. I have money in the bank, I'm dedicating it to God. I have vehicles, I'm dedicating to use them for God. I'm going to pick people up in them, I'm going to use them for cars to pay people to church or to help people with or carry stuff to people's houses to help them in their lives. I'm going to have things in my home that I'm going to dedicate to the Lord and use them for God's kingdom. I'm going to dedicate them. And there are those times, Lord, in which you've taken that which is dedicated and used it for your service. And God, I'm going to memorialize it. I'm going to make note of it. I'm going to talk about it in the way when I sit down, when I rise up, when I sleep, when I move around. I mean, my family, my world, my friends, they're all going to know that story like it's the inside of their head. That's all I'm going to talk about is the goodness of God that he's given to me because I had things dedicated because I surrendered. All of these things are important. You can't leave one leg of it out. If you do, that's why we're in the mess we're in. You have to have all three of them. We have to surrender. You ever accomplished anything in your life? Graduated? Finished a course? Did a certain, got through with a probation period? You know what? You had to surrender yourself, didn't you? You had to dedicate your work and your certain amount of hours a day to do what had to be done. And then you stayed at it. And then that day came when it was finished and the reward came for it. And then you could memorialize that with a picture on the wall or a plaque or something that denotes that fact. And everyone knows. When they come in your house and they see that. You go to my uncle's house. He'll be here on the 21st. I want you to be here. I want you to hear what God's done for him. It's wonderful how God's taken care of him, even through all this last sickness and everything, and God's met his needs. But listen, you go into his house and you go into his office. You go throughout his house and all these beautiful pictures. And he's got four boys, and they're good boys, love God, I love them. And they're going through things of this world like anybody else, and you pray for them. But he goes through them, and you'll find one location in his office. I've told you before, a little table, and on it a little bitty picture and frame and some shoes, and it's a picture of his little daughter, Yarla. She died 21 days shy of her seventh birthday of cancer, leukemia. And he's got it down there. You know why it's there? It's a memorial. You know why? He told me, he said, Don, he said, Gene, he said, when she was born, we gave, as we did with all our children, we gave them to God to use. And God chose for our daughter to have leukemia. You don't think that's not hard? It is. But you know what? He said, and to her dying day, God used her to touch many lives, to encourage many people. She should have been in great pain. She never was. She never complained one bit. The doctors were even marveled at it. The day she died, she was so joyous and happy. I told my aunt how thrilled she was. She said, Jesus is coming. She was happy the Lord was coming to get her. Parents hear those things because they have surrendered to God. Because they've taken those things that are theirs and dedicated them to God. And God chose to use that little girl. He gripped the school that she was in. That was in 1967, 68. I would go to school, that same school in 1977. 10-15 years later, I'd go to school in that same school. Talk to the officials that had been there, some of the higher-ups that had been there for years, and I would say, do you remember my uncle? And I would mention his name, Norris Ward. I sat in Dr. Lee Robertson's office, chancellor and founder of the school, pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church, largest Sunday school in the world at that time. Had over 200 mission churches in that area. He'd started in that school. A little over 5,000 students in school at that time. And I said, Doctor, do you know my uncle? He said, who's your uncle, young man? And I said, Norris Ward. He pushed his chair back like that, and he said, how is Norris today? first name. I said, my uncle's doing fine. He said to tell you hi if I ever come in here. He started laughing. He said, oh, you tell Norris to call me. I said, I will. It was like it was yesterday, because he had dedicated that young lady to God. I tell her story. He tells her story. He once told me, he said, Gene, he said, son, I love to hear your daughter sing. Every time she sings, I close my eyes and I think what it would be like if Darla was alive today. She'd be a little bit older than her, about her age, a bit older. But I believe she'd play the piano and sing. And I close my eyes and say, Lord, what would it be like to have her singing today? And open my eyes and realize that God chose to do something even more special with her. He chose to give her leukemia and use her as a testimony for his goodness to a family that was trusting God and taking care of God. God paid his bills and took care of him, got him through school and let him graduate. All with a daughter with leukemia. You have got to surrender what you have to the Lord. You've got to surrender your life and everything it is into it. No other way around it. Once you surrender, you've got to dedicate things to God, people to God. You've got to dedicate your abilities. You've got to do these things if you ever hope to be able to memorialize the goodness of God in your life and it to have an effect. Nobody's going to believe that God answers your prayers if you live like the devil all week. Even if he does, who's going to believe it? How much weight are they going to place on that? Not much. They may not like your theology. They may not like your Christianity. But isn't it amazing, those of you that live for God, how they often come to you anyway when there's a serious problem and they need prayer? Because they need someone to get a hold of God. I don't want to see same-sex marriage come to gist. I realize the chaplains in the military are taking a hit right now. But I kept thinking to myself the other day, Lord, they'd never even be considering this mess if this was World War II. There's no atheists in foxholes. Even the atheists didn't mind a prayer. I can't tell you how many times in CAP I've had one of the sergeants or one of the captains or majors, commanders, that doesn't know the Lord, that lives in the world, look to me and say, Chaplain, will you pray for our activity tomorrow? We've got rain coming in. We need to clear it out. Would you pray for us today that we can get some things done? You say, God, hear that prayer? I ask God to hear it in this way, that God would use it as a means to show them himself. I ask him for that. I was privileged in Florida one night, and I closed when I left the trauma unit. We had four traumas all at once. Actually, they come in one to bang, 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 bang. And when you have a trauma, you only have one lead doctor that's in charge, no matter how many traumas you have. Ours is set up to actually do five. We can do one in the hallway. Though I've never been there for that. I do not want it either. It's hectic enough with just four. You're talking about somewhere between 17 and 20 people, four groups, and one doctor sort of supervising all of them, and junior doctors under. It's going to be tight. And the lead doctor that night was a sweet doctor. I mean, she cares. And I saw her in the trauma room with two, and the third one and the fourth one were on their way. One was coming through the door, and we knew what it always was. Hectic. It was gunshots and everything else. I saw her in the trauma room. She just turned around and saw me and made a beeline for me. I knew she was coming to me. I could just tell by looking in her eyes. She comes right. She don't say much of nothing. She hadn't said hardly two words to me since I've been there. She walked straight to me. And in her mind, I understood what she was thinking. She may not like me. She may not have tolerated me. She may not think chaplains belong there. But that night, she wanted one. Because when she walked to me, she said, Chaplain? I said, yes, yes, Doc. She said, go talk to God and make him ask him to make it quit. Please make it stop. It was overwhelming. It was getting too overwhelming for her and the staff because there's too many of them bumping in and running into things and issues and trying to save lives. And these were serious cases. And I said, yes, ma'am, I've been praying. I'll go right now and pray. He said, what'd you do? I went and prayed. I bowed my head and asked God to help us that night, not to be any more traumas, to help them get through this, to give them wisdom, to see what to do, to calm the unit down, calm my workers down, Lord. Not just the patient, but the workers, they need it. And God did exactly that night to his honor and glory. We didn't get another trauma the rest of the night. And now whenever I see her, I say, how you doing, Doc? She'll go, doing fine, Chaplain. She comes and gets me. She's called for me. Last night she called. A Friday night she said, get the chaplain. I got to go talk to this family. It wasn't a serious thing. She didn't want to go in there unless chaplain's with her. I'm just praying that God will use that. Use that ability. Use what he did that night to continue to work in her heart. That she can see the handiwork of God in her life. You'd be surprised what the percentages are, the percentages of numbers are, that if you work in a trauma unit, you're going to have a family member sooner or later in it. And when you do that, you're immediately not what you are, you're just a family member. I had a policeman walk in one night, and that was his sister. We didn't know it. that came in with his sister. He came in with her. He just thought because he's an officer, you know, the rest of them do, he can get back there and kind of keep first eye watch on it. But he made the mistake of saying it was his sister. The minute he said that, I didn't have to say anything. I was fixing to. The doctor turned around, the chaplain, the trauma doctor, around, and she said, "Officer, you're going to have to wait outside now." And he turned, looked at me and said, "Why?" And I said, "Because you're not a policeman anymore. You're just a family member. It's the law and it's the rule. You need to go outside. This is what we do. You're too closely attached. We need to take care of your loved one. You need to be out there." And he looked at me and said, "You'll tell me what's going on." So I tell you everything that goes on step by step. But you need to go. You need to care. You know what? You've got to surrender some things, don't we? We need to surrender today. We need to dedicate what we've got to God. And we need to use it for God's kingdom so one day we can use it for a memorial to his goodness. Because there's coming a generation that doesn't know there's a big deal about this homosexual lesbian stuff. What's the big deal about it? The big deal is they haven't been taught in this country today across churches what marriage is. We stopped teaching them that. And why it's till death do us part. What God's word teaches about that. Father, thank you for this day. I pray that we will surrender today as a church. That you'll speak to our hearts. That individually we'll each decide today, this day, this 30th, 31st day of May, the last day of May, and this year, 2015, that was the day in which I surrendered everything I have and everything I am to you. And on that day, they'll remember how they dedicated the things they have to you in your service, and they let you use them however they want them to be used. And in years to come, they'll have many memorials to set up, because the goodness of God will prevail in every one of those dedicated and surrendered issues. Thank you, dear Lord, for teaching us from your word. Help us to be obedient to you today. In your name we pray. Would you stand, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. What number?